Our pericope of Scripture is found in the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 145. Remember, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, and this psalm is called the Psalm of David. His psalm of praise, that's the way David's psalms end in the book of Psalms. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I'll bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand, and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Verses 15 and 16 in particular. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. May he speak to us of his wonderful works. Beloved our Lord, as I said, this is the last recorded psalm of David. And even as David has earlier a psalm of prayer, this is entitled a psalm of praise. And again, it is alphabetically ordered, but only 21 of the letters of the alphabet are used. The N is not included. It was made for easier memorization of the boys and girls of Israel of this particular psalm. So it's a psalm of praise. It begins with praise in the beginning, and it ends with praise, praising God for all that God has revealed of himself in his perfections and in his works. To meditate, that is to pause and to dwell upon, think about God, is vital for our spiritual life. For as we comprehend more and more of God, the knowledge of Him will provide matter for more excellent praise. Think of that. The more you meditate upon God, His names, His attributes, His work, the more material you have to praise Him. So here we have, first of all, a lyrical catalog. A lyrical catalog of God's attributes. Trace through the psalm, if you have your Bibles open yet, if you don't, open them up. Trace a moment the following attributes. There is, first of all, God's greatness. We read in verse 2, "Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." Verse 3, His incomprehensibility. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is," what? "Unsearchable." Uncomprehensible. So great is our God. Then His power and His majesty, we read in verse 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty," thy powerful acts. God's goodness, verse 5, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous work." God's goodness and righteousness, verse 7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." God's grace, again, verse 7 and 8, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." God's patience in that same verse. He is slow to anger and of great mercy. And then verse 9, "His faithful love, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." And then God's glory, verses 11 and 12, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom." And don't forget His immanence. You know what immanence means, boys and girls? We use the word God is transcendent, that He is far above Him. He reigns in the heavens, but that doesn't mean that God's far away. But God is very near to. That is His immanence. And we read in verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Remember the prophet Elijah, how he had fun with those wicked prophets of Baal. They were crying out, but Elijah says, "Maybe you better cry louder, because maybe he's going on vacation, maybe he's sleeping." But the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, that call upon Him in truth. So there, praise. Praise for who God is, His glorious attributes. And when you read your Bibles, when you read about things that God is doing, ask yourself, what attributes of God are leaping out at us that we should see and fall down on our knees and say, "What a great God He is." But now the psalmist goes not only into His attributes, but he talks about His kingdom. We read in verses 11, "They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom." Verse 12, "They will declare the glorious majesty of His kingdom." Verse 13, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." God is king not only over all the earth, but God is king of His church in His grace. He rules the world in His power. He rules His church in His grace. And he has set Jesus Christ as the head of his church. What a reason for praise. As the children in catechism sang that song, number 200, Christ shall have dominion. His church is secure here in this wicked world because Christ is in control and will work all things for our benefit. As we sing, rejoicing in God, my thought shall be sweet. Come praise him, all ye people, and worship the Lord. How truly we can sing the stanza from number 266. God is king forever. Let the nations tremble. Or again from Psalter number 207. God is known among his people. Every mouth his praise tell. Now, the verses of our text this evening fall after that. We celebrate his wonderful providence. Providence as he cares for his world, but providence also as he cares especially for his church, for you and me. You and I, in our thoughts, must rise above the beautiful creation around us to the God who made all things and sustains all things. So we need to go from the creation to our Creator. And yes, we should meditate upon him. As God says in the Psalms, be still and know that I am God. So often, beloved, we're so busy, 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 doing everything that we hardly have time for devotions, let alone meditation. Read God's word for yourself in the morning, at the table, in the evening, and then meditate upon it. Think of what that word of God reveals to you about your God, your Father in heaven. And then you will find that your meditation to be a sweet antidote to all the troubles and cares in your life. There are many troubles and cares, aren't there? For example, as we heard this evening, the sorrows that come into our life when a loved one is taken away. Or perhaps a sickness that lays you or a loved one upon a bed of suffering. Or perhaps it be a needed surgery that is coming up in the future. Perhaps it's family trials that are getting you down, whether it be marriage problems or troubles with children. Oh, our problems are many. But meditating upon the greatness of God, the nearness of your God, what an antidote that is for the trials and troubles in our life. As wonderful as this creation is, the Lord is far greater and more wonderful, isn't he? Let us with our lives, let us with our words, let us with our praise glorify our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So my theme, looking to the Lord for our food. Notice, first of all, a gracious provision. Notice a confident looking. And then thirdly, our appropriate response. A gracious provision, our looking confidently, and then our appropriate response. First of all, that provision we read in verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. What is that meat? Well, that word, first of all, stands for their food, the provisions that they need for their earthly life. Yes, the psalmist is talking there about our physical needs, our provisions. So with those two bookends, at the beginning of the psalm and the end of the psalm, praising God, he puts all the reasons in between why we should praise him with all of our life and with all of our breath. Do we pray as Jesus taught us? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us, O Father, that which we stand in need of. How drawn we are to this earth. I've seen farms already being tilled, being prepared for the planting of wheat or later on of corn. And I've been testing and I've been kind of looking at that garden that's in the back of my yard. But with our different jobs, our different offices, our different factories, whatever we are, do we contemplate, how does the Lord take care of me? Where does my food come from? Yes, in the olden days, more of us were on the farms, and this prayer day service was very important for those little country churches because most of the people would be farmers getting prepared for that next season, that growing season. But today, whether you are on the farm or whether you have a job in the city or in the home or your job is in the... you still need to be fed, don't you? You still need provisions on the table. And so the question comes, do you rely upon your own strength and your own ingenuity to get ahead? Or are you relying completely upon your employer and his goodwill? Or are you perhaps relying upon Uncle Sam, the government? Ah, he's got another wonderful stimulus package again. All these handouts. What would we do without a good government? And the answer is no. No, we don't rely upon ourselves. We don't rely upon our employers. We don't rely upon the government. We look to our God, the creator and sustainer and provider. Yes, we look to him. My parents on the farm every morning looking at the field would be looking up. Will the Lord give rain today for the corn? Will the Lord give sunshine so that the hay can be baled up for the cattle? They realized that really everything was out of their control. Oh, they had to work. The Bible warns about sluggards, those who are lazy. And how with the government offering its stimulants, how easy it is to be sluggards and lazy and say, someone else will take care of me. Why should I look for work and why should I work hard? The Bible warns about sluggards, but it is God. God, in the way of our being obedient and laboring hard with the sweat from our brow, will give us what we stand in need of. He gives the sunshine and the rain so that the crops can grow and there can be bread on our tables and maybe even meat. Whether it be the birds of the air, whether it be the beast of the field, God gives life and sustains his creation. And the question comes, if God cares for the birds of the air and if he cares for the flowers of the field, how much more will he not take care of you? Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. So our daily bread is not from our industry, but it is of God. These two verses in our psalm are almost identical to the two verses in Psalm 104. I think it's verse 26 and 27, or 27 and 28. And there the psalmist goes through all kinds of different animals, whether it be the stork or the heron, or whether it be the leviathan, that is that big sea beast, or whether it be the coney, which might be the badger. All these animals are cared for. They look to God to give them what they stand in need of. Not with a mind and a will like we have been created, but those animals are very dependent upon God for their life. So, God causes all these natural things to come. It is God who causes spring to follow a dead winter. And after spring, the glorious summer when the sun shines, and then there is fall and there is the harvesting of the fields. And there is plenty then again put aside for the winter time. God gives meat, provisions for us. He takes care of our earthly needs. And notice, we read in our text here, "Thou givest them their meat in due season." In due season. So often we're planning ahead, aren't we? We're thinking about the bills that are going to come in, or perhaps some of you are thinking about those tuition bills that are going to be due at the end of school year. So we plan, we save, we budget. But child of God, we are not anxious. We're not anxious because God knows our needs from day to day. God knows your needs from month to month. Those needs vary from day to day. Those needs vary from month to month and from year to year. One year you might be real healthy and strong. Another year you might be laid up in need of surgery. Our needs vary. God gives us our meat in due season. That is, God gives us in His appointed time and way what we need. Boys and girls, I want you to think about, some of you studied about Elijah. Elijah prayed to the Lord that there would be no rain. So that we read that the sky became like brass and the earth became like iron. So there's no rain. Because God's people were very wicked. He's going to chastise them. But that means for the prophet who prayed for no rain, he too is going to endure that difficulty, isn't he? And the remnant, the believers in Israel, are also going to undergo difficulties. And so we find God giving His meat in due season when Elijah is fed by the ravens and when he drinks from the brook Cherith. And when that brook Cherith even dries up, the Lord cares for His prophet through the widow of Zarephath. Oh, that little widow of Zarephath, she had just a little flour left and just a little bit oil in her cruse, just enough for one more meal with her son and herself. And God's prophet says, "Give me of it first, please. Give to me first." Oh, what faith. What faith. Ahab is so busy with his servants looking for some grass for his horses and his mules and for some water to drink. But for the widow and her son and Elijah, the barrel of flour never was empty. And the cruse of oil did not fail, according to the word of God. You see, the Lord knows how to take care of his own. So the Lord provides his meat in due season. Now notice in verse 16, thou openest thy hand. What a beautiful figure we have there. The Lord's open hand. An open hand means that hand is full. Everything that we need. That hand isn't empty. And God's hand is not like a fist hanging on to it. God is not going to be stingy or niggardly in his giving. No, it's not a firm grip on it, hardly letting anything go. But rather, God's hand is open. That is, he gives abundantly. Oh, notice with me, child of God, if we take our eyes off from that open hand of God, what peace do we have? Then we would be anxious. Who's going to feed me? Who's going to care for me? Who's going to provide for tomorrow? Our eyes are upon our God and his open hand and his Christ who rules over his kingdom. Our eyes are upon that open hand. Yes, we do that imperfectly, don't we? How often during difficult times or trials we become frustrated or maybe bitter? Or perhaps we think we know better than God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me now? Or we become envious of what others have. The psalmist in Psalm 73, he was envious of the wicked who were prospering while he was having difficulty. And he says, I serve God in vain. If we take our eyes off the hand of the Lord, we become filled with bitter, envious, angry thoughts, and we have no inner peace. Our calling, beloved, is to live day by faith. Not by sight in the things that are around us. We have to have confidence in the Lord's open hand. That is his abundance of love to bless us. God will provide. We read further in verse 16. The gracious provision thou satisfieth the desire of every living thing. To satisfy means to fill it up. He takes care of our needs. How? Well, the Lord took care of the prophet Elijah during the famine, didn't he? He took care of not only Elijah, but Elijah finds out later on that God took care of 100 of the prophets by the servant of Ahab, Obadiah. The Lord either cares for us and provides for us, satisfies our needs in the way of our labor and industry, or perhaps in the way of his church. But it is the Lord who provides, satisfies the desire of every living thing. If you are hungry, if you are sick, if you're facing a surgery, if you're going through the difficulties of old age, or if you're lonely, God is near unto them that call upon him. The Lord supplies. That's the first point. Second point, a confident looking. Look at verse 15, for we read there, the eyes of all wait upon thee. Let's first of all look at those, the eyes. And as I said, Psalm 104 tells us what those eyes of all things, of all that wait upon him, they are. It's all the brute creatures of the earth. They don't have a mind and a will like we do. But those creatures wait upon the Lord to take care of them from day to day and from year to year. These all wait upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. And if that is true, and it is true, if that's true of the brute creatures, whether it be that leviathan in the oceans, whether it be that stork in the air, whether it be the coney, how much more of us, God's people? How much more of human beings who have minds, minds that can know that there is a God, minds that can know the greatness and the deity of God, so that all are without excuse? How much more, if the brute creatures wait upon the Lord, you and I also look to him. For if pets look to the hand of their master, that puppy dog or that kitten at home waits for you to put some cereal in that bowl for them. If these animals can do that, if the farm animals on the farm come lowing because they know it's about time to be milked and then to be fed, May our eyes now at the beginning of springtime, as the farmers go forth to their fields and you perhaps go to your gardens, as you go to your places of work, may you be confident the Lord will provide. Yes, the eyes of all, so that's their eyes looking at God, wait upon thee. That idea of waiting means hope. It means with your eyes you look with confidence. My master, the pet says, will feed me if I beg a little bit. And the child of God says, God will take care of my needs if I only open my voice and utter my cry to him. To wait means then that we look with expectation. It means that we look with longing. It means that we look with certainty. You see, this waiting upon the Lord is the opposite of fear or doubt. We wait on the Lord. We steadfastly look to him day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's the eye of faith. That eye of faith that sees God's open hand. We see him as the Lord Jehovah who rules over all things, and we trust in him. You see, this waiting upon him implies then a calling, doesn't it? What is your and my calling in this year? Wait on the Lord. Eyes steadfastly on him. Like Peter, when his eyes were on Jesus Christ, he walked on the water. And with our eyes upon our God, we will be satisfied. We will taste that God's good. But when Peter took his eyes off from Jesus, then he started sinking into the water. And when you take your eyes off the God whose hand is open, you're going to falter. You're going to start doubting. You're going to become envious. You're going to become bitter. Wait on the Lord. Notice we read here that God satisfies the desire of every living thing. And I want to look there at the phrase, the desire of every living thing. If God cares for the physical needs of his creatures, how much more will he not care for his children? those whom he knows in eternity and loves and has given to Jesus Christ to be saved. How beautifully the last two Sundays we heard in our baptism form, didn't we? That God provides us with every good thing and averts all evil or turns it to our profit. Our desires, our needs, God gives us exactly what we need. We're not always so sure about that. We think we need some other things. It would be nice to have some of those things. God gives us what we need. And if he supplies our earthly needs, if he gives us what we absolutely need, how much more, beloved, our spiritual needs in Christ Jesus? Because this is a messianic psalm, isn't it? That's why Psalter number 200 in our Psalters speaks about Christ shall have dominion over earth and sea. This is God's kingdom, the church. Christ is the head of that church. So we read in verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of his kingdom. Verse 12, they will make known the glorious majesty of his kingdom. As our physical needs are taken care of by the Lord, even more so our spiritual needs are taken care of by our King, Christ Jesus. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 12, life is more than meat, that is food for the belly, and the body is more than raiment. If God feeds the ravens, how much better are ye than the ravens? Seek not what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you will wear. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Your Father knows what you need. And more than physical needs, there are our spiritual needs. Now, he gives us our physical needs in order that we may live, and then he gives us our spiritual needs. So what does Jesus say? Instead of worrying about what we're going to eat and drink, he says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So while the verses of our text this evening really refer to natural things of God's providence, I hope you can see by implication that they also apply to the stores of God's grace. For God is king not only over his earthly creation in power, but God is king over his church in his grace. So wait upon the Lord. Look to his open hand. What spiritual blessings are flowing from his hand. Look to him for the forgiveness of your sins. Look to him for the righteousness that he clothes you with so that you could stand in his presence and serve him. Look to him for the hope of everlasting life. This life is 70 or 80 years or so of trouble and toil and death. But life everlasting is given to us in Christ Jesus. Look to the Lord. With eyes of faith, look to his open hand. Look to his Spirit. As we sang, that Spirit gives life here in the earthly creation. How much more the Spirit of Christ gives us spiritual life. Children of God who know and love him and are delighted when he takes his hand and supplies all of our needs. What a hand that is of our God. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all that fall and raises up those that are bowed down. What a contrast, what a beautiful contrast. He who reigns in absolute glorious majesty condescends to lift up and hold up those about to fall. Always God is doing that, condescending to see our needs. He is Jehovah upholding us. You and I who are the chief of sinners. You and I who in this world are often put down by the strong. We read, He puts down the lofty and lifts up those who are bowed down, the lowly, the humble. You and I, people of God, look at that open hand of God. Those who are despondent and discouraged, He comforts. How? With His word, with His presence. Those who are sorrowful, He cheers. Those who are weak with heavy burdens, He strengthens us. What a kindly heart the Lord has towards all, that is, the whole company of His afflicted children in this world. He will not forget them. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him. And while the Lord preserves those who love Him, we read He will destroy the wicked. So, confident looking, His open hand, we wait upon Him. We look to Him. What is the appropriate response of us on this prayer day service? First, appropriate response is praise, gratitude. God's constant blessings of physical things, and especially God's constant blessings of spiritual things, should lead us to a life of constant praise. As I said earlier, this psalm begins and ends with praise. That is, praise is kind of like the bookends that hold the whole psalm together. Listen to that praise. I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I'll bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts. And it ends with, My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Praise. Singing praise to our God. May our song be, I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice, and it told me Thy love, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be drawn closer to Thee. One generation praises God's works to another generation. My question, parents, are you doing that? Your children are watching. Your children are listening. What are our children learning from their parents? That their parents depend upon the Lord, they trust in the Lord, they're looking to the Lord, and they're thankful to the Lord for all that He has done. Or do they learn, as the Israelites learned, to murmur and complain and be bitter and envious, to despair? One generation shall praise Thy works to the next. You see, singing these praises of our God is instruction, and it's also edification. It's good for the older generation to sing God's praises to the next generation. We should encourage our children because they're watching us. Let them know God's great love for us in Christ Jesus. Let them see that that draws our faith and our love to Him. Have we learned to look for all of our needs from God's hands? Then the prayer of all ages will be answered. We're going to be looking at that Sunday morning, hallowed be thy name. What opportunities we have each day to pass on to the next generation what? The praises of our God in Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Verse 19, the Lord will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth them that love him. Praise. Second of all, our appropriate response is trust. Look, depend upon the Lord for your physical needs, for your spiritual needs. As the Apostle Paul struggled in his life with that illness that he had, that thorn in his flesh. What is God's answer? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made manifest in weakness. Are you looking? Are you trusting? Are you waiting expectantly for the Lord's hand to help you? Thirdly, so praise, trust, and humble dependence. As the farmer goes forth to plant his fields, as you and I go to our places of labor, whether it be the classroom, whether it be the home, whether it be the office or the factory or any else, wherever God puts you, I labor, but I ask God, the work of my hands establish thou it. We are a praying people. How thankful we should be that we have in our churches yet this church order article, which teaches us to be dependent upon our God. Pray. Look to him. Wait on him. Depend on him. Rejoice in him. Amen. Father in heaven, sometimes we think that our arm is so strong, we can do anything. Or we can be anything we want to. That's the world's thinking. We're thankful for this psalm, which teaches us to look away from ourselves and to look up. Our triune God. Our King Christ Jesus and his kingdom. He will supply all of our needs for body and soul. So fill our lips then, Father, with praise. Fill our hearts with trust. And make us humble, standing in dependence of thee. For thy arm is strong and thy hand is open. Amen.